was thinking on the way down here about the years of association Roberta and I have had with the folks who worship here in Miami and in Gules before that. I remember after Hurricane Andrew, paid a little visit here. The old chapel had been destroyed. Brother Hargrave was gone then. We had a worship service in a rented building. It was, I think it was an Anderson Church of God building. And when I got in the pulpit there, there was a little plaque up on the front of the pulpit right where the minister could see it. And it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I've never forgotten that. You remember, some of you remember seeing that? Well, of course, the idea is that the folks who come to meeting don't want to see the preacher. They want to see Jesus. And the idea of ministry is that we want... Thank you, brother. We want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. And that impressed me so much when I had the opportunity to do it. I have a friend in the Laranger congregation who's a taxidermist. Mount animals like people put on the wall, and they always have a little plaque on them that explain something about us. So make me one of those. It says that same thing. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I took it to Monarch, where we have our national camp meeting, and put it up on the pulpit there. So when the ministers got up, they would see that. Thought it was just a little reminder. That's what you folks have been singing about this morning, isn't it?
Yes.
And I want to show you some Jesus, if you'll allow me to do so. I got a problem with my preaching. I'm not as able as these other ministers are. I'm kind of tedious and slow, and I have to ask you to pay attention while I go along, because it's easy to... I don't explain things very well sometimes, and I need you to try to follow what I'm trying to say. Got to help me out a little more than you do some of the others. But I'd like to talk to you about some of the story of Jesus. It's an amazing story. The more you follow it, the deeper it gets. It just goes on and on. For instance, that scripture that I mentioned to you, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Of course, that's taken from the Bible. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of John. If you got your book, you might turn over there with us. The passage says, "There were certain Greeks among them that had come up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying..." Now what would you say if somebody came to you and said, "We want to see you"? What would you expect someone to say? Well, you would either say, "No, I'm too busy," or "I don't want to see him." Or you'd say, "Yes," step right up, wouldn't you? But that's not what Jesus said. He said some of the most amazing things. "Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Well, that's more than I'll have time to talk about. Let me give you the setting. The whole story of Jesus is amazing. Can't talk about it all, not time enough, but let me set this up for you, what was taking place here. This was the final week of Jesus' life. He was just about to go to Jerusalem, where he had the conflict with the chief priests and the Pharisees in the temple. And it had just been a little while before this that Lazarus was sick. Remember Lazarus?
Yeah.
Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come, but he tarried. He didn't come right away. Have you ever wondered why he did that? Martha did. She said, if you'd have come at once, well, she didn't really say you'd have healed him. She said it would have been well. And Mary had a little different explanation about it. Said, and I put it in my language, said, I'm glad you're here. I wish you'd have been here a little sooner. But just that you're here now, I know that it'll be well. And I think the apostles wondered too, why Jesus? Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick, but he didn't get up and go right away. They asked him about it, and he told them Lazarus is dead. And then he went up to where he was, you know the story, and called him, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out. Well, this all happened just a little while before Jesus was crucified. And the consequence of his raising Lazarus from the dead was Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived at Bethany. And Bethany was just a little journey from Jerusalem. And it happened right at the time of the feast of Passover, which was the most important time of the year for the Jews. Thousands of people were gathered at Jerusalem from everywhere to worship there. And Jesus, all until this time, if you read the Gospels, you know, he would tell people when he'd heal them, don't tell anybody about this. But he didn't say that this time. As always before, he kind of hid himself. But beginning with this incident of raising Lazarus from the dead, it was like Jesus turned his ministry around and started doing things to make himself be publicly seen. In the acts that he did, not just in teaching, he always did that in the open, but in this raising of Lazarus, nothing hidden about it. And so naturally the news went over to Jerusalem. And people in Jerusalem wanted to see this man. So they started coming over to Bethany in great numbers. Well, Mary and Martha, of course, you'd expect, they were grateful. And they prepared a dinner. And they asked Jesus to be at the dinner. And we picked this up from several of the Gospels, and I'm kind of weaving them all together. But this is what happened. And while they were there at the dinner, you can just imagine it, Jesus and the disciples, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, maybe at the other end of the table, healthy and well, laughing and visiting, grateful Mary, went and got the most precious thing she had and broke it and poured it over Jesus' feet. Now, if you think just in terms of practical, that was not a very practical thing to do. Not nearly as useful as a bowl of water and a towel would have been. But you know, when you think about what the Lord's got in His treasury, He's got a lot of strange things in there that look impractical to the world. He's got two widow's mites in there, and they don't look very practical to the world. And He's got this alabaster box of ointment in there, and that doesn't look very practical to the world. And He's got some trumpets in there, and some pitchers that have been broken. And they don't look very practical to, I mean, they defeated the whole army of the Midianites, but there's no army today that would want to go out to battle using trumpets and pitchers and so forth. And the fact of the matter is, this Jesus we've been singing about, anything that you bring to Him and you give it to Him in the sincerity of your heart, He's willing to accept that.
That's right.
And make something that it isn't the importance of the gift that matters to Him, as He pointed out with the widow and her two mites. It's what's in your heart when you bring it. So this little woman brought the dearest thing she had and broke it over Jesus' feet. An alabaster box of ointment. And I won't dwell any more on that. But the next day, folks in Jerusalem were coming out to this little house in Bethany in a steady stream. They were looking for a Messiah. Because that's what the prophecy had been about. There had been a lot of stir in Israel. And they had in mind all kinds of different things about it. Some of them thought he'd be a great leader and help them overcome the Roman rule. Some of them were looking for a spiritual savior. Some of them were just curious. They didn't know really what he would be. But, I mean, if we went out here to the morgue, you got a funeral home around somewhere close, and we went down there and found one of the dead people and prayed over them and raised them up, what do you think would happen here in the city of Miami? It'd be a little bit of stir going on. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. That's why he waited those 4 days. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't that he didn't care, but this was used as a stepping stone to the next action in Jesus' ministry. We want to learn about Jesus. This is the way he is. We're not wise enough to anticipate him. We have to give ourselves to the Lord because he'll do things with us we didn't think about. And that's, he has more power than we do. And he has more wisdom than we do. And that's what he did in this case. And so the result of it was that John tells us the people in Jerusalem started their journey out toward Bethany, and they started breaking the branches off the trees, intending to bring Jesus back as a king, and laid him on the road in front of him. And he went out and got him, and the crowd kept getting bigger, and more people in it. And as he came back toward Jerusalem, there were more and more branches that were laid on the road in front of him, and the people began to rejoice. It wasn't the leaders. It was just the common, just Joe Average, like you and me. Just anybody. Just whoever wanted to go. I've never been to a presidential inauguration here in the United States. But what I know of them, they've got barriers all along the streets on Pennsylvania Avenue. People like you and me can't get close to the president. You have to be somebody special. And you have to have security clearance. And there are guards that will keep you from getting there. And then those guards got weapons too. And then there are marching men in there, and they've all got weapons too. And part of it is to keep some enemy from interfering, but part of it is just keep you and me from getting too close. You know, we're... Anyway, it wasn't that way with this procession. This was a king. And Jesus, for the first time, really showed himself as a king. We want to talk and sing about, we want to know more about him. Well, here's how he is. He is a king. Instead of riding in an armored limousine with guards marching in front of him and behind him like the leaders do, he got a borrowed donkey. And that's what he used to ride into town. And the soldiers who went with him, they were the common people. And their weapons were palm branches. And Jesus rode on a saddle made of other men's coats that they put there before him. That's what Jesus is. That's the kind of king that he is. But there were other things about it to notice. While Jesus was on this journey, if you look at it in a topographical map, Bethany sits here and Jerusalem sits here. And there's a little valley in between. And as you come through the valley and come up on the top of a hill, you look down and see the whole city of Jerusalem laid out there before you. The crowd were all saying Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. And they were trying to express that this is a king. It's a leader. This important person. He's coming now into the city that's the capital city of our nation. And we expect him to be rejoicing too. Well, that's what our presidents do, isn't it? When they go down Pennsylvania Avenue, then they get on a speaking platform and they have the most talented singers in the nation up there to sing songs, and then they give a speech, and it's supposed to be a very motivational speech. Jesus went down through that little veil, still riding on his donkey, borrowed donkey, and he came to the top of the crest and looked down over the city and started to weep. Isn't that something? And the scripture said he wept. But the original is a stronger word than that. It means he broke into sobs and wailing while he looked out over the city. Just heart-wracking grief as he looked out over the city. The reason was because he saw the souls of those people. Yeah. He knew that he was on his way to be crucified. Yeah. He prayed until he was willing for that. And when he had to face it, he prayed some more and got some more victory for it. But the thing that motivated him to do it, that made it willing, is all expressed there when he got to the top of that hill and looked down over the city. And folks, it wasn't only their souls he was seeing. It was yours and mine too. That he was looking down over, and he broke into deep sobs. Those things still echo down through the years. Don't you sometimes think you can see the tears a little bit on Jesus' face, weeping for you and me? And I'm glad that he went on and paid the full sacrifice for our sins. Well, while Jesus was on that journey, 3.5 years he had been with his apostles and had been very close with them. They could touch him. They laughed with him. They talked to him. They knew what he liked to eat. They knew where he liked to sit. They knew what it was like when the day's work was done and they sat out in the evening and had conversation together. They got real free, and Cotterill was coming to ask him anything that they wanted to all the time. Look at what they asked him. When you come into your kingdom, can one of us be on the left hand and one on the right? Anything they wanted to. He was their friend. Well, he still wants to be that way with you and me. But the Bible tells us, as Jesus was praying about and making this last trip into Jerusalem, he changed. His face was set, the scripture said. Those who had been close to him before were a little bit afraid of him. He was looking at the cross, and he was rigid and strong in his purpose, and his mind made up. But there were two incidents that happened along this journey to Jerusalem that were entirely different from that. One of them was a poor blind beggar sitting beside the road. And now Jesus was on a mission of great importance to him and to us. And if ever was a time that a person ought to have a chance to consider what his own personal needs were, it would be when he's facing the cross. But while he was going down the road, a poor blind beggar sitting there, he couldn't see what all the crowd was. He couldn't see the commotion, but he just cried out and said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd shushed him. "We got more important business than to take care of one blind man. We're headed for making a king. And he's going to be a ruler over all of us." But he just cried the louder. Well, wouldn't you? This is the only chance he's ever going to have to get his healing, most likely. And Jesus, and even as intense as he was on what he was doing, he stopped along that journey and took time for that poor blind man and touched him, old blind Bartimaeus, and healed his eyes. And the lesson there is that Jesus is never too busy for you and me. Whatever the circumstance is, we're called on to face in life. Whatever important business may be going on. I was driving over here this morning, looking out over the city of Miami. How many millions of people? And all the things that are going on under the roofs of these apartment buildings. I think about when Jesus was called to heal Jairus' daughter. He started along the way, and the woman crept up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Remember that story? She had an issue of blood. The reality is that any of us coming to a meeting like this or going anywhere past hundreds and thousands of needs just as urgent as the ones to which we're going along the way. You don't have the wisdom or the ability to reach them all. And that's what Jesus, as he was going, there was someone else who needed him along the journey and took pity on that soul. It's the kind of Jesus that we serve, having mercy on all. There are none of us ministers who have a universal ministry. There's no Moses in the church today. I think about Jesus when he was here. He came as close to it as anyone. But yet, Jesus' ministry, in all of his life, he probably never got more than 30 miles from home. And all his ministry was concentrated on the Jews. And I mentioned how many other people there are around us who need something. It was so in Jesus' time as well. But he didn't reach all of them. He reached the Jews. There are only two exceptions, really, in Jesus' ministry. And in one of those, he gave an explanation. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But one little woman, a Syrophoenician woman, came and found a way around that. And one centurion, he was a Roman. He was not a Jew. But he sent to Jesus and he said, I say to one, this one come, and he comes, and that one go, and he goeth. And the Lord said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And this incident is the third incident. As I said, there were two incidents as Jesus was on his journey into Jerusalem. One of them was blind Bartimaeus. This is the second. Something that's out of character now. All these people are trying to make a king out of him. But these Greeks stepped up to him and they stopped him. Well, they didn't stop him, but they stopped one of the apostles. Well, they have to pray for me now. Lord, bless what we have. I think in my mind as I picture this, it must have been about the time Jesus started his journey. We don't know who these Greeks were, but they'd come to worship. So they obviously had some interest in the things of God. And notice what the scripture said about them. They came to Philip. Philip was a fisherman. The scripture said it was Philip of Bethsaida. The city of Decapolis was right across the Sea of Galilee from Bethsaida. Jesus was a fisherman. Andrew was a fisherman and Philip was a fisherman. And I can imagine that it could very possibly be that in his fishing in the Sea of Galilee, he met some of these fellows. At any rate, they thought they had a better chance to get an answer from Jesus by approaching this man than they did by asking him directly themselves. Because they knew where they were Greek. Have you ever felt that way? Or put it this way, if I can just get Brother George to pray for me, things are going to be better. Do you have somebody like that? Just got so much confidence in them. I know that if they start praying, the Lord's going to hear it. Because they're just that kind of person. Well, these men, I'm guessing that they knew Andrew or Philip, spoke to Philip. And Philip and Andrew are almost always spoken of together in the Bible. They were very good friends. So Philip went to Andrew, and the two of them went to Jesus to take the message to him. Because these are Greeks. They're not part of the ones that Jesus had originally been sent to. And they asked, we want to see Jesus. That is still what the world needs today. Yes. To see Jesus. Yes. That is the whole essence of why he came. Yes. It's the essence of the greatest value of your and my life. Yes. That's why we made that little placard, somebody did, and put it up on the pulpit stand. Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus, crucifixion, has been over 2,000 years ago. And we're not likely to see him in his mortal flesh. To have dinner with him, to do like Mary and Martha and Lazarus did with him. But we can see him. Have you ever seen Jesus? In the lives of his people? In the attitudes, in the behavior? This gentle, peaceful spirit, unlike other kings, unlike other rulers, who want to go to their places, riding in pomp and ceremony, having mighty men go before them, this Jesus gets the common people to go with him. And he rides on other people's clothes. And the weapons that he uses to protect himself are palm branches that probably came from somebody else's trees. And the thing that he has to give that's of the greatest value to us all is his love and the sacrifice of his body and the blood that made it possible for you and me to be saved. If we would see Jesus, that's what we're most likely to see. All people like something that's dramatic, something that's exciting, something that stirs the passions of the flesh and the interests of the flesh. The Bible prophesied just the opposite for Jesus. Right. Folks, if you and I serve Jesus, we've got to do it because it's right. Yes. You can't do it because it excites your flesh or interests your flesh. You've got to do it because it's right. Yes. His ways are right, folks. It's not very exciting. It's not very glamorous to the flesh. Most of the saints' meetings are quiet meetings. Most of the most effective prayers are heart prayers. They're short prayers. The Syrophoenician woman finally boiled it down to just three words. Lord, help me. But there's power in that prayer that will touch the Son of God. More than all excitement, more than all drama and glamour. Just, Lord, help me. There's weight in those things. He's got a listening ear for it. There is something about a heart crying out to the Lord that is irresistible to Him. It just draws Him down. It doesn't take all the noise or the excitement. He didn't necessarily want all the noise or excitement in this. But what He wanted was the folks to open their hearts to Him. And that's still what's valuable and useful to you and me today. If we open our hearts, He's willing to come in and be our King and Lord and ruler. And so, in this case, the Greeks came to the Lord, and He knew they were Greeks. And look at what He said, and He answered. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. Now, I've been put as if He would say, I've been pushing the Gentiles away. But now the hour has come. That's over. It's time for a different change. Life has stages in it, folks. There are changes in time. And He said that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, means for the truth, means absolutely. This cannot be changed. I say it unto you. This is the Son of God. And this is what He said. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And He was on His way to be crucified when He said that. Now, what do you suppose that's talking about? Well, He couldn't go to Greece, to Rome, to the Native Americans here in the United States and preach to all of them. It was time for Him to lay down His life. But there were to be other seeds that had come up from that. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's what the question was. The Lord had His answer in that. I'm about to give my life up. But I'll show you Jesus. And thousands of my people who will pick up the gospel and carry it around the world. And the Lord would have His ministers still today to have that same humble, gentle disposition. Kind, gracious with people, not looking for the pomp and the ceremony. Willing to take the low places in life. Willing to work with the common people, the people that the world overlooks that are not very important. They're important in Jesus' eyes. They're important in the eyes of His ministers. And for every one of them, this commandment is still the same. You've got to be willing to give up your life in order to have anything from the Lord. You've got to be willing to lose it. Now, there's only one cross of Christ, and there are things involved in the cross of Christ that are specific to that cross that no one else can ever do like Jesus did. But there is a cross for every one of us as well. And it's in a different way. He doesn't necessarily want you or me to be crucified, but He does want us to crucify ourselves, to die out to the world. But think about it, friends. After all, the things that the world give their lives for are really bad for you.
That's right.
They're really bad for you. No man can ever satisfy his flesh fully in just enjoying the passions and emotions of this world. You can never drink enough beer to completely satisfy. You can never take enough cocaine. You can never have enough money to satisfy your soul. It's impossible. The things that really are valuable, are noble, or are virtue, you have to crucify those lusts in order to have them. And so that's the message that Jesus was given. Not only speaking of Himself, He's speaking to all of us. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Well, got to touch that a little bit. I don't know what time you're used to getting finished with the service, but don't get too tired with me yet. This is important. Where I am, there shall he also be. And it wasn't very long until there was a man hanging beside him on the cross who heard those words again, was it? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where is he now? Where are the other faces that have been here when I've come in the past? Where are they now? Where are they now? Don't you think about that sometimes? Every one of us are living out the span of our lives a day at a time. I know you've heard it many times, but I'll join the number. It's later than you think.
Yes.
It's time to seek the Lord.
Amen.
What about us? Our lives are playing out. Any of us growing younger while we sit here? Any of us got any guarantee we'll be back for another service in this meeting? But one thing we do know, there's coming an end.
Amen.
Yes.
There's coming an end. And I'd like to have a promise of where I'll be. I know it's by faith. I know it takes something more than you can see, but I'd like to have a promise. From this one, this gentle one, this one who did no sin, this one who gave his life for me, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'd like to have that assurance, wouldn't you? That's worth more than anything else I know of in the world. And notice the words that he used here. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. How long is eternal? Well, how long is this life? If you make it 90 years, that's a long time. Most of us won't. Some of us, chances are, 2 years from now, somebody here will be in eternity.
Yeah.
A good chance of that. How long is eternity? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I think of that this way. I have a soul. I'm afraid for my soul.
Yes.
I'm very afraid for my soul. I don't want to take any chances with it. So I come here to Miami because I want something from you. It's the truth. I want you to help me get to heaven. I want to come and see Jesus. I need to see all of Jesus that I can anywhere in this world. Yes. In your life, in where are we going to find it? I need to see Jesus. These folks had the right idea, didn't they? None of us have got it all. They had Jesus. And they had miracles. But you and I have the whole Bible. They didn't have that. There were a lot of things that we can understand now that they couldn't understand. They just didn't have it all. None of us have it all. I've got to take what I've got. The little window the Lord opens to me, wherever it is, I need to grab it like a desperate man and do everything I can to hold on to it. It's my hope and yours too. So I come here to Miami praying and asking the Lord to have mercy on my soul in the hope I can see Jesus in you folks. And there's more than that. Look what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I don't have, I suppose no human has language to express the darkness that's in our world around us today.
Yes.
Souls are quickly being swallowed up. I use the internet every day, but it's done great damage to our country. Drugs, the changes in the morals of our society, government. I don't want to sound too negative for our young people, but I know they've got it to face. But I grieve, I worry about these things, concerned about it at any rate. And I need an anchor, something for me to hold hope for those that I love, and something for them. Well, here it is. This is what he said. Except a corn fall in the ground and die, but it abideth alone. But if it die, I can take that to the Lord and say, here are my children. Here are people that used to go to meeting with me, and they've gone away. And the old devil's got them in a grip. Lord, you promised much fruit. Please take what little sacrifice I've brought to you and make it like Mary's. Make it like the widow's mite. Make it go places I don't know how to make it go. Make it reach people I don't know how to reach. Touch their souls. Have mercy on them, Lord. I have to believe, in spite of drugs, in spite of all the infidelity and wickedness that's in the world, the dark entertainment, the dark spirits that are out there, I have to believe, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When we're surrounded on every side and there's nowhere to look anymore for any hope or victory, He said, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. We got victory before us, folks. The Lord promised us that there'd be some fruit if we'll be faithful to Him. Don't be afraid to do what Mary did, to break your life, as it were, and pour it out on the Lord. If you live for the Lord, I promise you, the world will look at you and say, what a waste. You're like they did Mary. What a waste. What a waste. Why wasn't this taken and used some other way? I've had that said to me a lot of times. You could have been. You could have been something or other. You could have been a doctor. You could have been a lawyer. You hear those kind of things. You know, you could have been this or you could have been that. I'm doing what I want to in my life, folks. Amen. I don't know how much of it there is left, but there's nothing I'd rather do than to be there and hanging if that's what it takes. And hear the Lord say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. I'm absolutely desperate to get that, whatever it takes. We got to do it, folks. This isn't going to last long, but that is eternal. That is eternal, and I'm not only for my own soul. I love some folks in this world, and they're not all ready to meet the Lord. I'm among that group who pray late a little longer, please, Jesus. I hope you don't come back tonight, because there's some people I love who wouldn't be ready if you do. And I got to try to. I want to ask you to bless that there'd be some fruit. Somebody else would get saved and receive the benefit. And that's the Lord's promise. That's what He said to the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? That's you and me. He said, other sheep of I who are not of this fold, them I must bring. You know what He's talking about? You and me. That's our hope. And this is what He said in this case. Except this corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But He said, if it falls and dies, it means if you and I, could I put it in my plain language? If we'll be faithful, if we'll be true, if we'll stand by the old paths and ask where is the good way, wherein dwelleth righteousness, we'll be dying to this world. There'll be some fruit that comes of that. I don't know how to make it happen for myself. You know, I've learned in our world today, talking doctrine to people usually doesn't help them very much. People need counselors more than they need somebody to tell them the difference between water baptism for infants and for grown-ups. They need somebody to tell them how to deal with their marriage troubles and how to deal with grief and things of that sort. The world is full of broken hearts, full of people shattered on the rocks of sin, hardship, immorality, and wickedness. Lord, give us grace and wisdom that the little humble lives we live that the world overlooks be filled with peace and sweetness and gentleness, and it'll reach those we love and be able to rescue them. I'd rather be one of the poor common people walking along with the Lord shouting Hosanna than I would be to be in anybody's inauguration that I've ever heard anything about. I'd rather take that lowly way. Well, I'm not saying I wouldn't go to inauguration, but I sure want to take Jesus with me. That's the thing. He is a king. And you know they call Him by different names. Some called Him a wine bibber, man gluttonous. And some said He hath the devil. He cast out devils by the prince of devils. And some said He was a prophet. And some said He was a wise man. And some said He was Messiah. But I say He's Lord.
Amen.
I call Him Lord. And I want to be one of His servants. He said, where I am, there shall my servant be. Oh, that's important for this world. I got in some places and looked around and thought to myself, what am I doing here? I want the Lord to be there with me. I've never understood. I know maybe someone can explain it to me. I've never understood why a normal, reasonable person would go down to the most dangerous place in the city and get drunk so he's only halfway in control of himself. The most dangerous place he can find. And people do it every day. And I think about what's going on. What is a highway? State Farm Insurance says, of the next 25 people you meet on the road, one is drunk. Not just drinking, dead drunk. I want to be where he is, don't you?
Yeah.
I've had some times on the road when my skill and reflexes could not save me. It took somebody bigger than me to direct the vehicle. I want to be where the Lord is, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, he promised us. He promised us. Thank you for the card of Savior attention this morning.
Yeah.
You want to be where Jesus is and hear some about him? Well, there's where he is. And I'll say this of him in my final closing comments. When he was on his last journey into Jerusalem, going to face the cruelest death a person could face, he still had time to care about your soul and mine.
That's right.
He's never too busy for us, folks. He loves us. I love him too. Amen.